About 100 years ago, the famous preacher R.A. Torrey said this. He said, "We do not live in a praying age. We live in an age of hustle and bustle, of man's efforts and man's determination, of man's confidence in himself and his own power to achieve things, an age of human organization and human machinery and human push and human scheming and human achievement, which in the things of God means no achievement at all." Not much has changed. We haven't become less busy, and this isn't a praying age. John Piper, of those who were in the Sunday school class had the opportunity to hear, and those who didn't have that opportunity will have an opportunity on Thursday night, made this statement. He said, "One of the unspeakable tragedies in the church is that there's so little inclination to pray. Almost anything can take us away from it." As elders here at Sio Community Church, we have recognized a need to address the area of prayer within our lives, within our own personal lives, and within the lives of us as believers, and in our corporate life, our life together as Christ Church. With that in mind, I'm going to be starting today a focus that we're going to have as elders and as a pastor and as a congregation on the whole area of prayer. I'm going to start by addressing the question, does God really hear our prayer? And do they matter to Him? I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. And I'd like to read to you from verse 7 on through verse 11. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 7. These are words of Jesus speaking to his disciples and to the crowd gathered on the Mount in what is normally called the Sermon on the Mount. Hear the word of the Lord. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." Let's bow in prayer. Father, I thank you for your graciousness to us. I thank you for the gift we have of your word and for the way in which you speak to us through it. Use it now in our lives. Help us to see the message that Jesus saw as so important to give to his disciples. Help us to see it and may it become his message to us as well. For I pray this now in his name. Amen. If you look just immediately before the passage that I read for you, Jesus had been talking to them about not judging others. And particularly, he had told them, in essence, he said, don't worry about the speck in other people's eyes while you have this big plank sticking out of your eye. It's with that still in their mind that he begins to address the area of prayer. Now, you can imagine, you know, if you think that God is looking at you as a plank-eyed person, you know, a person who's walking around like that, that you may question whether or not God really is going to be concerned with your prayers. After all, you're far from righteous. You're far from the kind of people that we normally associate with as being the kind of people that God listens to. And so the question can be, does God hear our prayers? Shouldn't they get everything right before they go to him in prayer? Shouldn't this plank be gone? Shouldn't their life be cleaned up? Shouldn't they be walking the straight and narrow? And seeing as they never will ever really get it right, isn't prayer really something that's lost to them? This could easily have caused them to be tentative or even reluctant to pray. But Jesus responds to them with an encouragement. Ask, seek, knock. But those aren't just imperatives, as if one were merely doing them and getting out of the way in order to move on to other things. They're not a kind of one and done command. In fact, grammatically, they appear in what would be called the present tense as present tense imperatives. Now, you're not necessarily that concerned about what the grammar is here, but understand it's important. For they are being told to ask and keep on asking. It's not like you ask and you're done, but you ask and you keep on asking. You seek and what? You keep on seeking. They are to knock. And then they're to keep on knocking. Three times they're commanded to pray. This repetition here, in essence, is part of Jesus' way of saying, I mean this. I really mean this. I really want you to do this. But the encouragement comes not only in the number of invitations and promises, but also in the variety. Look for a minute. Ask, seek, knock. These, in some senses, can speak of levels of intensity. The asking. There are some things that we need, and it's clear that we know what we want. And so what do? We ask for them. Where seeking may represent a deeper level of praying than just that. For sometimes we may doubt. Sometimes we don't necessarily know exactly what to pray for. We're in the dark, and we need to seek God's will so that we know what to pray for. Knocking itself can represent the desire not only to see the request, but it can represent our desire to enter in to fellowship, to have that door open so we can be in fellowship with the Lord. Tie these three words as well with Jesus' image that he gives of a child approaching his father. You look at asking. Again, here you have a picture here of a child that's walking with their father. They are in the presence. There's nothing between them. They merely need to look at them and ask what they need. The seeking could easily represent a child whose father is somewhere in the house. You know what your children first do. They yell. Okay. They yell, trying to get, dad, dad. Well, they're not sure where he is. And so what do? They go seeking him. And then as they seek him, what do they find? They find he's actually, in a room with the door shut. And so what do? They knock. The sense of the where there's that sense in which the presence may not be as close, but there's this, again, this intensity that says, I want to be close to you. Ask, seek, and knock. We feel God's presence often at very different levels. Sometimes when we're worshiping the Lord, we feel like he's right there. And we feel like he's standing right next to us. And at those times, we're invited just to ask. At other times, he may feel a little bit more distant. And at those times, it may require us to seek. And at other times, it may feel like there's a wall between us and we need to knock and be persistent. Understanding that whatever level we may feel, what Jesus is saying to his disciples and what he is saying to us is that God is accessible. God is accessible. The point seems to be that it doesn't matter whether you find God immediately close at hand, almost touchable with his nearness, or hard to see, or even with barriers between. He will hear and he will give good things to you because you look to him. Jesus' message to his disciples and to us was simple. Pray. But Jesus went a step further than just commanding his disciples to pray. He provided them with some reasons why they should. For God not only hears their prayers, but he tells them as he delights to respond to them. Just look at some of the reasons that he gives in the text. One of those is that he promises us that our prayers will be answered. Verse 7 and 8, look at it. He says, ask and what? It'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. He goes on to say, he who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, the door will be open. And then look what he says. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who seek him? Jesus, though, makes it explicit. Look at verse 8. It says, everyone who asks received. It doesn't say just some, does it? You know, this is one of those words that I encourage you to, you know, underline in your Bible, if you are of the kind that has any inclination to underline or highlight in your Bible. What does it say? It doesn't say just some, does it? It says everyone who asks receives. See, when we hear Jesus say this word, it should overcome any timidity or any hesitation we might have. For this attacks the notion that prayer works for some people, it works for others, and it doesn't work for us. Everyone who asks receives. But it gives him another reason to pray. He said he promises us a reception even better than the best father gives his own child. When we come to God through Jesus, the picture that that Jesus is giving to his disciples is that we are coming to our Father. Again, verse 11, he says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now, I want you to understand that when Jesus calls God Father, and when he encourages us to call him our Father, that's not an insignificant thing. It's not just a casual term that Jesus is throwing out there. In fact, this is one of the greatest truths of all the universe, that a human beings, as foolish and as sinful as we are invited to say, God is my Father. Now, the overwhelming tendency in Jewish circles of that time was to multiply titles ascribing sovereignty, lordship, glory, grace, and the like to God. Those were the things you talked about. You know, if you were going to talk to God, you just went through your holy, holy, holies, your, you know, all those kinds of things that we often see in praise songs. You know, that's how you would talk to him. You would address him. It's in direct opposition to this habit, that Jesus's habit of addressing God as his own Father, as Abba Father, my Daddy, and teaching his disciples to do the same, would appear to most people at that time as either presumptuous or overly familiar. But to those who know God, they recognize a personalness and a graciousness that is found in God. The one thing that Jesus communicates through this title for God in our text, is that God will never, never give us what is bad for us. Never. Because he is our Father. Now, many, when they hear this, will immediately think, well, you know, when I hear the term Father, that's not what comes to mind to me. You know, I'm aware, and even more so, Jesus was aware of this. He understood that our earthly fathers are sinful. In fact, he even goes further. Because Jesus is laboring with people who had imperfect fathers. And he wanted to help them be hopeful in prayer. Look again at verse 11. What does he say? He says, if you then, what are the next words? Who are evil, know how to give good gifts to their children. See, the Bible is not unaware of this pain, this reality in the world, that all human fathers in the world are what? Okay, we like to use the word sinful. It doesn't sound as bad. Okay, what is the word that Jesus uses? Evil. Okay, how many of you are dads here right here? Just raise your hand if you're dad. Okay, I want you right now to say, I am evil. Ouch. Don't you feel pumped up and ready to go? Okay. All of us All of us are evil. This is one of the reasons why the Bible repeatedly draws attention not just to the similarities that there are between earthly fathers and their heavenly father, but also the vast difference that exists there. See, Jesus here is encourage us to pray by showing that our earthly father is not just like our earthly fathers. What? He is better than them. And will certainly give good things, far better things to us than they did. For there is no evil in our heavenly Father like there is in our earthly Father. And so Jesus goes beyond the encouragement of saying that you have a Father in heaven. He in essence says you have a perfect Father in heaven. Now some of you may say, you know, my dad's pretty good. I got a pretty good dad. But understand, for those of you who have had that experience, you've got a good thing coming. For as good as your dad is, God is 10,000 times better than the best father you could ever imagine. For don't ever limit your understanding of the fatherhood of God to your experience of your father. Rather, take heart that God has none of the sins of your father. He has none of the limitations of your father. He has none of the weaknesses or hang-ups of your father. God is always better, for in Him there is no evil. Jesus here is making a strong argument that if our earthly father gave you good things, even if he didn't, how much more will your heavenly Father be eager to give you good things? Always good things. Always good things to those who ask. Now, it's important here that I make a side note. If Jesus says to his disciples, who in this analogy, who are they? Okay, they're the children, right? But he makes a statement as he begins the analogy. He calls them what? He says, you who are evil. The only people that can come to God in prayer are what kind of children? Evil children. The evil children of God come to a holy Father. Ooh, you didn't like that implication, right? You, all of you who aren't fathers were very happy when the men were saying, well, I am evil, right? Every one of you who now is a child, I want you to say, I am evil. Okay, there wasn't as much fire in that. Do you understand the beauty of these words? You know, we can just skip over that again. See, what Jesus in essence is saying is that even though you've been adopted into God's family, sin remains in you. But Jesus says, everyone will receive every one of God's evil children. Even the children with the planks in their eyes. Even the children that don't have it all right, can't get it all together, when they come to God in prayer, what? When they ask, they receive. When they seek, they. When they knock, the door is open. Jesus is saying, in essence, in this, all my evil children come. All my sinful children come. For I'm the only place to come. You know, we heard different ways in which songwriters have been, you know, just as I am without a plea. Come. Oh, come, come as you are. See, God isn't a reluctant stranger who must be cajoled or bullied into bestowing His gifts. Nor is He a malicious tyrant who takes glee in the tricks He plays. Nor is He even an indulgent grandfather who provides everything requested to Him. He is the Heavenly Father, the God of the kingdom, who graciously and willingly bestows the good gifts of the kingdom in answer to prayer. See, prayer's the cornerstone of prayer is the character of God. See, it doesn't make sense really to pray unless we know how good God is. to God, how good God is. But Jesus gives another reason. He tells us that God promises us He will answer what? And give good gifts. Now understand this, and this is what we need to note in our mind. God only gives good gifts. He doesn't give serpents to His children. When Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and it will be open for you, for everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be open. When Jesus says that, He doesn't mean that everything a child asks for, he or she gets. You know, experience will tell us that's not what He means. So then what does He mean? Go down to verse 11. What are we told there? We're told He gives what kind of gifts? Good gifts. He only gives good gifts. Now, would we give a child a loaded gun because he or she asked for it? No matter how much they whined and begged and cried, we wouldn't do it, would we? We don't give things to our children that we know will really harm them. And if this is true of our earthly fathers, how much more must it be true of our Heavenly Father? Now, if we're honest with ourselves, this probably more than anything tries our faith, because when we pray, we normally think we're praying for what? We normally think we're praying for the good thing, because if we, you know, didn't think it was a good thing, we'd pray for something else. And so we come to God, we pray, oh God, you know, I'm asked for healing, I'm asked for joy, I ask you to fix my marriage, or whatever it is that we're praying these things, we're thinking, what, in essence, God, this is the good thing. But Jesus is, in these words, is letting us know that even when things don't happen as we imagine, our prayers are not in vain. They are answered by God. And what does He give us? Good things. Only good things. He doesn't give serpents to His children. Haddon Robinson, as he reflected on this passage, said this. He said, I asked for strength that I might achieve. He made me weak that I might obey. I asked for health that I might do great things. He gave me grace that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. He did not give them, so I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel a need of God. I asked for all the things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I received very few of the things I asked for, but I received the things I had hoped. Sometimes God gives us what we need, not what we ask for, because God only gives good stuff. And it's because of that I will pray. See, we are invited to enter into prayer in the same way that a loving parent invites his or her son or daughter to come to them. In closing, I'd like to leave you with another quote from John Piper. When you pause and reflect for a moment that God is infinitely strong and can do anything He pleases, and that God is infinitely righteous and only does what is right, and that God is infinitely good and therefore everything He does is good, and that God is infinitely wise so that He knows perfectly what is good and what is right, and that God is infinitely loving so that all of His strength and all of His righteousness and all of His goodness and all of His wisdom function to raise the joy of His loved ones as high as it can be raised. When you pause to consider that this God lavishly invites you to come and ask Him for things with the promise that He will give good things to those who ask, it is breathtaking. How can we not pray? Father, I thank you for the invitation that you have placed before us. You have told us that even though we are evil children, you have told us to ask, telling us we'll receive. You told us to seek that we might find. You promised that when we knock, it'll be answered. The door will be opened. You promised us that when we pray, you will give us good things. Lord, we thank you.